You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Ten for ten. And for whatever's left beyond, that's 10 things for 2010. 10 for 10. This is number two that we're sharing today, and there will be one more, at least one more, but I think one more will do it. We're going to look at Proverbs 29 if you want to turn there. I'll be there in just a minute. Then we're going to go to Hosea chapter 4. That takes a little bit more work to find, but we're going to go there after that. Proverbs 29 and Hosea 4. 10 for 10 and what for whatever's left beyond before Jesus comes is the thought in mind. I make no apologies for the fact that we do a lot of work on the subject of these last days. Now, I do try to balance that out against non-last days things that are just good discipleship training and teaching and exhortations and stuff, but we do a lot of work with these last days in mind. It must be so when you understand that changing the thought processes, the mindsets, and changing the priorities of most adults today is like turning an aircraft carrier at sea. You don't just say, hey, hang a left at the next big wave to an aircraft carrier. You understand that, don't you? You can hardly do that to a speedboat. It takes miles to make an aircraft carrier change directions. And, of course, it takes a lot of work to get us to think differently, to think about the important things. To draw a line between those things that are eternal and those things that are, you know, the physical world. Because the things in the physical world very soon are going to be gone. When Jesus comes back, so many things are going to be just eliminated. And that'll be a grand thing, of course. There is much to be said, much to be learned, and a great deal to prepare for as the most talked about series of events of all times unfold before our very eyes, those perilous times prophesied by God's written word, the King James Version, Holy Bible. A great many believers will perish during these last days. Their lives cut short prematurely. And that did not need to be the case, that they died before they had to. Why will that happen? Either they had no one to warn them or teach them, or they did not heed those that God had provided to give them vision and give them knowledge. And the Bible speaks to that very thing. Because they don't have the vision and they don't have the knowledge, that God is making available in these last days for believers to understand what's happening and how to cope with them, how to be strong, how to endure through them. Many will perish that didn't need to until a later time, if they would perish at all and not survive until the rapture, the resurrection, that great day when the Lord calls us into the sky. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, it's a verse that I'm sure you've heard. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. That word vision means sight, the ability to see. It means revelation, the ability to hear something, read something, and understand what it's talking about. And it means, the word vision, or the Hebrew word that it comes from, means oracle, to have something that's spoken and you get it. Where there is no vision, no sight, no revelation, no oracle, the people perish. We're talking about God's people. That word perish, of course you know that means to come to an end or to pass away or to die, but it also means the people are exposed. The people are uncovered. The people are made naked to the circumstances, to the events. It's like you're caught off guard. You're not prepared to cope with whatever it is that's facing you. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, the written word of God, the commands, the precepts, the righteous ways, he that keepeth those things, happy is he. And Hosea chapter 4, it almost seems like this is written to we in the United States. Of course it's not, but we certainly fit under the umbrella of what's being described here. And keep in mind that he's talking to those that are supposed to be believers, followers of God, people of God. You know, we have a tendency as we read the Old Testament, if we bother to, and you really do need to, it's the foundation for the New Testament. We have a tendency whenever we see somebody talking about Israel, especially in prophecy, we think of the nation. But do you know that we're Israel if we're born again? We are Israel. And so oftentimes when you see Israel, think instead the people of God, the people that love God, the people that know God, the people that should be pursuing God. I say should be pursuing God. Many are not. They profess to be believers. Hosea chapter 4, look in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, ye people of God. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing, and lying, and killing, and stealing, and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. That means the blood is so rampant that this pool of blood eventually reaches that pool of blood. How tragic that is, that picture. Verse 3, therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. That reminds me of what's recently happened this year in the Gulf of Mexico. Now they're starting to report massive, massive quantities of sea life is showing up dead because of that great tragedy. I'm reading more and more stories of people that have just gone and walked through the waters there on the Gulf Coast, end up with terminal sicknesses. I mean, it doesn't take years. As you know, it's only been a few months. They're ending up with terrible things happening in their body just by walking in that water. Verse 4, yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. Look at verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That word destroyed means they're cut off. They're cut down. Remember I said so many would die in these last days that didn't have to until the Lord said it was their time to die, according to His plan. So many people are going to die prematurely. Why? Because of things like this. My people are destroyed. That means they cease. They're cut off. They're cut down for lack of knowledge. The word lack means without that thing. For lack of that thing. Where there is none of that thing. And what is that thing? Knowledge. That means not just book knowledge. It means, it's a word meaning without cunning and awareness. My people are destroyed for lack of awareness. What's coming? How to prepare for it? Especially your soul. They're destroyed for lack of knowledge. It means discernment and understanding. There are so many people in our country and around the world that don't give any thought to what's coming because they have been trained for years that we're going to be gone before anything starts. Yeah, we're going to be out of here. No need to worry about it. Unaware. They have no understanding of the true Word of God. What the Word says in context. Anybody can take a verse out of anywhere and make it say anything they want to. They say the same thing about statisticians. A statistician can take numbers and make it say good things, or they can take the same numbers and make it say bad things. People do the same thing to the Word of God. They take this and they say, well, this is what it means. And a whole bunch of people say, yeah, I like that interpretation. I'm going to follow that, even if it's wrong. Well, it comes out of the Word. It's got to be true. My people are destroyed for lack of cunning, lack of awareness, lack of discernment, lack of understanding. Those are all words that come from the Hebrew word. According to Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible, the Hebrew type, and also Brown Driver Briggs Hebrew Dictionary, that's how you define that word. And don't you think that describes a great number of believers, at least in the United States and around the world? My people are cut down because they don't have awareness and understanding of what in the world is going on. It goes on, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be, like people, like priest. Like father, like son, huh? And there shall be, like people, like priest. All go in the same way. I will punish them for their ways and reward them their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. That's why I said again, a great many believers will perish during these last days that did not need to, at that point, could have lived perhaps through the entire last days season and met Jesus without having to die physically. And I'm not saying that they'll be cut short, they'll die prematurely and lose their salvation. I'm not saying that. If they're born again and if they've just been ignorant or mistaught, that doesn't cost them their salvation in that respect, unless they've turned their back, unless they've compromised their faith. But a great many are going to die that did not have to die then, is what I'm saying, through these great times. It goes on, verse 12. My people ask counsel at their stocks. It reminded me of what people do today. They go and ask advice of their stockbroker. That's not a good thing to do today, because a stockbroker has an automatic conflict of interest. I don't know if you've ever realized that, but most of the time when you ask them, you know, what's a good place to put my money in stocks and stuff? They, of course, know where they're going to get paid the most. And they'll be inclined to urge you to put your money in here, buy this stock, buy that stock. I know, I've been burned a time or two by stockbrokers. who are just looking out for themselves. That's kind of sort of what he's saying here. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. They sacrifice upon the tops of mountains and burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. And therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery, for themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend. And come ye not into Gilgal, neither go ye up to Beth-aven, nor swear the Lord liveth. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Amen. We continue today with our theme, 10 for 10. 10 things that most believers that live into and those that live all the way through these near troublesome years ahead of us will come to understand were important spiritual issues. Just to remind you, last week we began this and I said number 10 was, and I was giving you them in descending order so that what seems to be, at least in my own list, my own mind, number 1, when we get to that next week, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise, number 1 is probably one of the greatest things for you to hold on to through these next days. Many of these have been things that the Lord has given us through the years that we have been together and ministered. Some of them are just little bitty phrases that have really stuck out, but they really make an impact. Number 10 was, last week, you don't have to be almighty qualified to be used of God. Just available. Just available, just there, just willing to say, yes, Lord. That was number 10. And number 9 was, when trouble comes, and trouble will come. When trouble comes, face God, worship Him, and ask for grace. Now, you know what grace is. Grace is favor that you get that you don't deserve. That's the definition of grace. You don't deserve it, but God is going to give you a helping hand, what you need. And He promises us that if we'll ask. You say, well, I'm a child of God. Why don't I deserve it? Because you're still a sinner being saved by grace. You and I both know that we got a lot of things that we need to face God about regularly until some of these things get completely eradicated from our life. That's why you don't deserve anything from God, nor do I. And yet, He says, come to the throne of grace. Come to the throne where I sit, and I give out to you favor that you don't deserve to have, because I love you. So when trouble comes, face God, worship Him, and ask for grace. That was number 9. So we continue on today. Number 8 in our top 10 for 10. Number 8, you've heard me say it many times since 1998. Well, many of you haven't been here since 1998. Praise God you've joined us since then. A whole bunch of other people have left. When we gave up our 501c3, when we gave up our charter under the state of California and fired the state's governor as our church leader. He didn't even know he was, but that's the way it is. Yeah. We have one head in this body, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can't give and share and be generous and do it without expecting a tax receipt, you belong in a 501c3 church. But if you love God, want to hear the truth, praise God. We hope that's what you're here for. Over these last 12 years, this has come up many times. As we've looked at John, the Apostle's writings, both in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then, of course, in the revelation of Jesus Christ and in his gospel, this is what we see John talking about. There's two things that John has as a theme in all his writings. Number 1 is, And this is number eight, I'm sorry. This is number eight, but one of the things that John talks about, if you get anything right, get love right. Thank you, Brother Andrew. If you get anything right in your walk with Jesus Christ, get love right. Get love right. And anybody, no matter what your background, your experience, what your gender is, how old you are, anybody can walk in the love of God toward others. Everybody can, if you're willing to. So many people hold on to their baggage. They hold on to their anger and their disappointment in this person, in that person, in life, and so many things. They don't want to love other people. But if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you read His Word, you know John said two things. We're going to get to the other thing, I think, today. One thing that John says loud and clear, if you get anything right, as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and a child of the Father God, get love right. John 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, let me read it to you. We know, John wrote, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. If you don't love the brethren, we need to question. You should question your relationship with God. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. That's spiritual death, not physical death. It means there's something wrong. You're still not alive to God if you don't love your brother. Whosoever hateth his brother, now this is really where the rubber meets the road. He that hateth his brother is a murderer. So hating before God is no different, no less than murder. And the commandments of God contain one that said, thou shalt not kill. That word kill is murder. Just by not loving your brother, there's something in your heart that is the same kind of thing that a murderer has. And before God, he probably, of course he does, but there's no difference between somebody that hates and somebody that's a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word. Somebody once said, it's true, words are cheap. It's easy to say words. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let your actions show that you love. Verse 19, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him by those things, by living and acting as one that loves. Verse 23, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son Jesus Christ and love one another as He gave us commandment. If you get anything right, get love right. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth God is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, look at this, listen to this, let this sink in. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If you're having trouble loving others, especially of the household of faith, you need to get to know God better. Because as you get to know God better, you'll be able to love others better. Man. So that's what John has to say. And he says so much in the Gospels, in the first, his three letters, and even alludes to it in Revelation. Now, Peter says in 1 Peter 4, chapter 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Well, he's talking to you and I, huh? Be therefore sober, and he doesn't mean finally get off the bottle. He means have a clear thinking mind about important things. And if you got a trouble with a bottle, get off that too. Do that first. The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things. Listen to that. And above all things. He's saying, if you get anything right, get this right. What is he talking about? And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. You can just feel it. You ever walk into a room and there's an old wood stove or old coal stove just raging? You can just walk through the door and you feel that heat. It just permeates the room. You don't even have to go near it to know that there's something burning in there. We're fervent. That's what fervent is. It just radiates. It reaches out. You don't even have to say a word and people can sense, that man loves me. That person loves me. Even if you have wronged them, somebody that loves you, they're going to sense, even though I hurt them, I can still sense that person genuinely loves me. Yeah. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity, charity, by the way, is another word for love. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. What is it that helps you to not care that somebody has done something wrong to you or wrong to a loved one? It's love. The love of God living and moving through you that lets you set that stuff aside. Is it sin? Sure. It was a wrongdoing? Yeah. Did they miss the mark? Yeah. But it's as if you set that aside because love is so much stronger. If you get anything right, get love right. James, in James chapter 2, verse 8, he says, if you fulfill the royal law, that's the Ten Commandments, if you don't know that, if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if you have respect to persons, if you show favoritism, we got to be careful about that, you know. We got to be careful about showing favoritism. You know, if I have three things and one of them isn't quite as good as the other two that I'm going to give to three people, I don't give the best one to the person that I like the best and the worst one to the one that I don't like as much. If anything, close your eyes and hand them out. Let's not show favoritism. But if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Now, my point in talking about love here is if you skip to verse 14, it says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? And he gives us an example that involves faith, but it involves, I think, as an overriding principle, love. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to him, one of you that has food and clothing, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith. We could say love too, huh? If it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God? Thou doest well. Even the devils believe in God. And they at least tremble. Verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. If you get anything right, brothers and sisters, let God love through you. Everyone, anyone. You may end up being so refined in your ability to let God loves through you that He allows you. He chooses you to die before the rapture for your faith. And while you're about to die for Jesus, lay down your life for His name's sake, you do so in such passionate love of those that are about to execute you, one or all of them break down and give their life to Jesus. That's what love will do. How about loving somebody so much that you'll let them defraud you? You let them make fun of you. You let them do something that was really bad. It was, you know, that's just not cool. Believers, allowing wrongs in the name of love. I remind you, we talked about it a week or two ago in a different scenario. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Paul says, dare any of you? How dare you? Having a matter against another brother, another sister in the Lord, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. Verse 6, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law, he's talking about suing each other. I remember years ago, there was a couple in our congregation, and they were renting a place, and something came up in the time of their renting this house from another Christian couple and this people that own the house, and I don't know who was at fault. I honestly don't. But there come up a great dispute, and the couple that owned the house sued. Everybody knew each other was Christians. They sued the couple that were in the house. And in the course of the procedure, the couple in our church said, would you go with us? There was some kind of a discussion between all parties before a lawsuit was formally instigated. And I said, yeah, I'd be happy to. And I went with them, and this Christian couple's on one side that I was with, and then in come this other Christian couple. I knew the church they attended. I knew the pastor that they were under. And they sat down, and I tried to remind them of 1 Corinthians 6. Why do you sue each other in front of this person? No offense intended, judge. You're not a Christian. These should be handling their situations among themselves, at least with the brothers and sisters, at least between their pastors. That's the Word of God. You either live it or you don't. You know what they did? They said, thank you, Mr. Iobio. Would you please leave the room? They kicked me out. The Christians didn't want me there, at least the other ones. And the judge certainly didn't want me there. They wanted to do it their way. That's the way the world does things. Paul said, why do you not rather take wrong? And I would add, for love's sake. Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Scammed. Taken advantage of. Say, oh well, live and learn. Maybe next time I'll handle it differently. Maybe I won't, I don't know, but it happened. One night a man knocked at our door at midnight. Midnight! I got out of bed, I went to the door, opened the door. He said, I wonder if you can help me. I said, I don't know, what's happening? He said, my daughter was hit by a truck this morning just down here. He said, perhaps you saw the ambulance. And you know what's strange is I did. I'd seen an ambulance earlier turn the corner and go on down the road. I didn't know what was happening. He said, she's in Valley Children's Hospital. My wife and I need to go up and be with her, but we have absolutely no money. I work for this trucking company right down the street here. And there's a trucking company down the street. He said, I get paid tomorrow. Would you be so kind as to give us $150 so that we can go up there, rent a motel room for two nights, and stay with my daughter? Oh, my heart was broken. She was just a toddler. So I said, wait just a minute. I closed the door. I went to our safe. I opened the safe and I took out some money. Never see this guy ever before in my life. He was driving looked like a Ford Thunderbird, if I remember right, an older model. I went back and I said, here's the money. He said, I'll be back later today after I cash my check and give you this money back. I said, thank you. I would like to have it back. Remember what I told you 2 weeks ago? When you give money out, do it with the understanding that you'll forgive it if it doesn't come back or you're asking for trouble. I said, I would like to have it back. Because he was offering to pay it back. So he thanked me, and I prayed with him right there on my doorstep, prayed for his little girl. I went back to bed. He drove off. Never saw him again. You know what the devil said? Yeah. I went down the street here to the trucking company. I said, hey, do you have a guy named so-and-so working here? They said, no, never heard of him. I said, did a little girl get hit here a few days ago and be taken away in an ambulance or in that last day or two? No, who told you that? I said, okay, thank you. I said, Lord, you know all about it. Lord, you know all about it. One of two things, either, the Lord just sent that man who was a scammer and just, wanted to see if, he could get some money out of me. Or the Lord sent an angel in an old thief bird just to see if I would show love at midnight. I did. I don't have no regrets. We'll know one day. And of course, maybe it was all true. Maybe his little girl passed away and he was so overwrought with despair that he just forgot all about me. I don't know. The point is, doesn't matter to me. It was just money. That was a soul. That's why I said, he said, why not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, verse 8, you do wrong and defraud in that your own brethren. Shame on you! That's what he's saying. Where's love? If you get anything right, get love right. And then it kind of goes hand in hand. I remember telling you last week about Onesimus, right? The runaway slave. Philemon, or Philemon, however you'd like to say it, chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Verse 4. Now, Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon. You think Paul would have done that if he knew Philemon, even as a believer, had a malicious heart? Because Onesimus would have ended up on the cross. That's what happens to runaway slaves in Rome, within Rome's reach. Runaway slaves are put on a cross. So do you think Paul would have sent him back to Philemon, knowing that he wasn't really a strong Christian? No, Paul wouldn't have done that. But look what Paul says in verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Which, by the way, Onesimus is now one. Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, and toward all saints that have the communication of thy faith, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. He sent Onesimus back to Philemon because he knew it was the right thing to do, but because he knew that Philemon loved enough that he would just put this aside and say, welcome home, brother. He was still his servant, but he was now better than a servant. He was a brother in Christ. Love. Get it right. If you get anything right. That's number 8. Are you finding this of any value? Oh, man, I hope so. I got to find a way to get this down in something that's really simple that you can hang in your bedroom or up there on the medicine cabinet so you can review it. These kinds of things are going to help you. I know they're going to help me. Here's number 7. Now, this one you may not be real comfortable with because you're not there yet, but you need to get there. I hope you are there, but this is what it is. Number 7, 10 for 10. Number 7, be filled and stay full of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. If you've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, get baptized. If you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, be filled regularly. Remember the 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. The oil has to do with the fullness of the Spirit in your life. Now, don't just take this because I say it's on my top 10 list. Be filled and stay full of the Spirit because Jesus commanded that you do that.
Who? He did?
Yeah! Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Jesus is about to go back to heaven. And being assembled together with them, the disciples commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Verse 8. Why would we have to have that? You know, can't I just accept Jesus and be done with that? Well, many do. They don't lose their eternal life because they don't get the baptism in the Holy Ghost, but they have less of a enriching life, less of an abundant life in Christ if they're not baptized in the Holy Spirit and stay full of the Spirit. Now, I'm here to tell you, after being in churchdom for so many years, a lot of people get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Oh, thank you. Been there, done that, moved on. They don't pursue it any longer. They don't ever be refilled. They say, oh, yeah, I was baptized in 19 new watts back there, and, you know, it was a good thing, but, you know, I've just never, you know, seen much value in it. That's your fault. That's not the Holy Spirit's fault. Wait for the promise of the Father. Verse 8. Why? But ye shall receive power. And I tell you, going into these last days, I want as much of the power of God within me as He will let me have. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You say, but there were the apostles. You know, that was for them. No, you don't know your Bible if you think that, because in Acts chapter 2, it describes about 120 disciples in an upper room doing this very thing, waiting on God. And they got it. The Bible says a mighty rushing wind came into the room. Oh, man. They received the baptism on the day of Pentecost of the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't just stop there. You don't get it once and thank you very much and that's it. Because we need to be filled regularly. You say, why do we need to be filled? I don't know what the answer is, but somebody once said, because we leak. Because we're in the world pokes holes in us, we leak. We got to be filled up regularly with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 4, verse 7, and when they set them in the midst, they asked the apostles that were there, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, now this is the same guy that when they said, hey, you were with that man Jesus, weren't you? No, I don't know what you're talking about. A little bit later, weren't you one of his disciples? We saw you out there tonight. No, it wasn't me, I tell you. And then a little bit later, yeah, we know you. You were one of Jesus's. And he started cussing and swearing and said, I don't know what you're talking about. And suddenly there was the sound of a donkey, right? Sound of a dog barking? Come on, you Bible scholars. It was the sound of what? A rooster crowed and got Peter's attention. This is the same guy that denied Jesus. Among two or three people around a campfire, now he stands up in front of the entire religious community in Jerusalem and says, what? How does he do this? He's been baptized in the Holy Spirit. He's full of the Holy Ghost. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter had power to preach. Just like the Lord wants you to have when that time comes. And that time is just about upon us. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. I'm sharing with you, be filled and stay full of the Holy Spirit. Acts 7, 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Here we are, standing in front of the religious leaders again. They told us to not preach, not teach, not heal, or else. We did it anyway. We stand now in front of them again. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost. This is Stephen. He just preached to them under the power of the Holy Ghost. Looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. This is the same man that became Paul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. If you get anything right, get love right, stay full and be filled regularly with the Holy Spirit, and you will have all the right responses that glorify God. Receive my spirit, verse 60, and he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Lord, forgive them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, if you don't know what that means he died. Acts 13:48. Be filled and stay full of the Spirit. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast, run them out of town. If there had been tar and feathers, they'd have done that too. They run them out of town for preaching the gospel. And what did Jesus say to do? Look at verse 51. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. What did they do there? They wanted to preach some more. They didn't give up. Why? They had the power of the Holy Ghost within them, urging them on, giving them strength, giving them inspiration to keep going. Verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Some people don't like that word, ghost. Same thing as spirit, same word. I did a wedding last week. And part of the wedding, there was a promise, you know, that between this and that, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And the groom, he didn't want to say ghost, he said spirit. It's fine, I don't care. It's the same word. It's pneuma. Some people translate it to spirit, some translate it to ghost. It's the same word. Holy Spirit, don't let that throw you off. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. These are the same ones that have been filled and filled and filled and originally baptized. So we need to get filled over and over again. And many years later, Paul wrote, what did this man that witnessed Stephen being stoned and gave his permission to do it, what did Paul eventually write? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father, God and the Father, and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, as we move into these last dangerous, perilous, scary days, trust me, you want to be full of the Spirit. Not the down payment that He gave you when you were born again. He came then as a down payment. But there's so much more to have. If you want it, ask for it, and receive it. And then stay full of Him. So, number 8 is if you get anything right, get love right. Number 7 is be filled and stay full of the Holy Spirit. Number 6 in our countdown. Your flesh isn't going to like this one either. Stop sinning and pursue holiness as the Bible commands. Stop your sinning.
Well, I don't know how. I don't know. Nobody's ever told me I had to stop sinning. Nobody told me that when I was born again.
Yeah, well, I can't help that, but I'm telling you now, the Bible teaches us, as a Christian, if you are a Christian, you will stop sinning. Oh, you may not do it overnight, may not happen in a month or two, but if you're working on it, if you follow the Scriptures, if you ask for the Lord to help you, if you rely on the cross, you will stop sinning. Because He who knew no sin lives within you. Stop sinning and pursue holiness as the Bible commands. Jesus said, John chapter 5, verse 14, afterward Jesus findeth him, the man that He healed. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Go and have a great time with the rest of your life. Is that what He said? No. Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more. Lest a worse thing come unto thee. Jesus would have never said that if that was not possible for that man to stop sinning. I'm not saying immediately or in the next week or two or 3 or 4 months. It does take a process called sanctification and reading the Word and prayer and those kinds of things that bring it to pass, but you can stop sinning. It's commanded in the Word. You want another example? John chapter 8, verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself, remember they brought this lady that had been allegedly caught committing adultery. They didn't need Jesus' permission to go stone her. But they brought Him just to catch Jesus and cost Him some face there among His disciples. So they brought this adulteress, threw Him down and said, Moses said we should stone her. What do you say? No matter what He said, it'd be wrong. They thought they had Him. He couldn't say let her go, and He couldn't say go stone her. Although, you understand it either way, there was some justification. When Jesus had lifted Himself up and saw none but the woman, because He said, whoever's among you that does not have sin, let that person throw the first stone. And the Bible says, one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, they quietly slipped out of the area. Because they could not throw a stone, because they themselves were guilty of sin. And when they'd all left, Jesus, who had been down writing on the ground with His finger, looked up and said, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, and ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Quit your sinning. Chapter 5, 1 John, verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. Stop sinning. This is not news to you that have regularly attended here. But it's a good reminder, and it's one of the top 10 things on my list for victory. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, Paul writes, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." That's sin. It's even worse than sin. It's sin that you know better and you do it anyway. I mean, it's one thing to sin and not know you're sinning. There are those. But it's quite another thing before God to sin, know what you're doing, and you do it anyway. Paul writes, "Depart from iniquity." Stop it! You can, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin." Stop sinning, he's saying. "But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness," right things, "unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Boy, how does that happen? Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed," that means remodeled, "by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." If you keep thinking the same way you've always thought, you're going to keep doing the same things that you always did without any conviction. But as your mind begins to be changed by its renewing before God, you begin to say, "Oh, I'm not going to do that. That offends God. That's not good." And you begin to lay those things down, and by the power of God, you get the victory over them. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7, "Sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy." Talking to the people of God. "For I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you." And Peter, just so that you know, it's in the Old Testament, which very few people know and understand, read. But Peter brings it forward to the new. 1 Peter 1:13, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." That does not mean your discussions, that means your manner of lifestyle. "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Holiness is the absence of sin, brothers and sisters. If you are holy, you are not sinning. If you are experientially holy, not because God calls you a saint, which He does, but you are holy because you've stopped sinning, it's because you've become morally clean. That's what holy means. But if you're sinning, you are not morally clean. And God says, be holy, because I am. And number five. Let me do number five. We've got just enough time for today. Number five is not anything new to you either. The blood washes away your sins, but it's the cross that changes you. You can ask the Lord to wash you in His blood all day long for the next 20 years, and you will not stop sinning. That merely washes your sinfulness away. What you need to do is, when you're washed in the blood, then you ask for the cross to take that part of you that wants to do that sin by the power of God, only He can do it, puts that part of you to death, and you will stop sinning. I'm here to tell you that's the way it works, because it has worked in my life and it's worked in the lives of others that allow the cross to come in and do everything that it's supposed to set you free from sinning. The blood washes away your sins, but it's the cross that changes you. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, John writes, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from sin." And it will continue to do that until the day that you die, if that day comes here upon the earth. If you sin, the blood will be there. And if you're genuine, if you're faithful, the blood will be there to cleanse you. The point is, your sinning in the future should be the exception, the rare exception, and not the general rule of the day. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood washes away our sins. If by faith you receive that, you believe that, you ask for that, it happens. Colossians 1 verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father which had made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, we've been bought back, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The blood blot washes away your sins, but it's the cross that changes you. I refer you now to 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, the cross is the power of God. To do what? To transform you. To eradicate sin in your life. Romans chapter 6, verse 6, perhaps the greatest writing about this issue in the entire Bible. Paul says, knowing this, know this, know this, that our old man, that part of you that loves to sin, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that means it was put on the cross and died with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God, just like you and I are supposed to do. Likewise reckon, that means count it to be a fact. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. You are to stop sinning. The blood gets you forgiven. The cross gets you changed. The last scripture, and we'll close today, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Most of us can quote this. It has to do with the cross and sin. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this human body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. How do you do that? You keep sinning. Call yourself a Christian. Don't even try to let the cross set you free. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Chapter 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. The new creature is that part of you that does not sin. The life of God, through the Son of God, by His Spirit living within you. Number 5, the blood washes away your sins, but it's the cross that changes you. Lord willing, next week we will finish our roundup. Or maybe not. We shall see. Amen. Join me standing this morning as we dismiss. 10 for 10, and whatever lies beyond. Lord, we thank you for your word. it has become evident how very, very important it is. Lord, it is that which you've given us in order to walk in victory. Your Spirit is there to bring all things into a reality in our life, but He uses the Word that we read, that we study, that we know, that we hear. He uses the Word, Lord, to bring change, and He uses the Word as a sword, according to Ephesians 6. It is written, Jesus used the Word as a sword to defend against the devil's temptations. Lord, we do ask that you continue to urge us forward in our life in Christ. Teach us your ways, Lord. Lord, in all these things, we do ask that you convict us of our sin. And not only that, Lord, but drive us to the cross. We just not ask for forgiveness, but Lord, we ask that the cross be made real to that part of our life that is bound and determined to sin again and again and again. It wants to. That's the old man needs to be put to death. In fact, not just as the Word teaches it happened, we need to make it actually happen in our lives by submitting to the Spirit of God and the cross. Lord, we do ask for your blessing upon our lives, our marriages, our homes, our loved ones, Lord, for this next week. Would you keep us safe and strong and healthy? And Lord, would you help us to live each day for you by the power of your Spirit? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.